about this passage from Wisdom. It, both in the Book of Wisdom and the Book of Proverbs, there is this kind of literary fancy, the characterization of God's wisdom as a separate person from God, always a woman, Lady Wisdom, Sophia. Oh, and this has nothing to do with the Adam braiding the Trinity or anything like that. It was just a kind of fanciful way of talking, but at the time of Jesus, they took it up full strength and then applied this to Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So the prologue to the Gospel of John is almost verbatim stolen from the Book of Proverbs. In the beginning was the Word being equivalent to wisdom. Okay. As I said a bunch of times, Paul's letters, except for the letter to the Romans, were always occasional pieces. That is, he always wrote these things to specific congregations about specific problems. This is nowhere clearer than in the case of this letter to the Thessalonians. What he's doing is addressing one of the three enormous problems that faced these followers of Jesus, namely, who was Jesus? How do we understand who this man was? Who is a real Jew? Did Jesus Jews? Or when is the end of the world going to come? Because it was for those Jews, and not all of them did, believed that God would raise the dead. When God did that, they believed, that was the beginning of the end times. The technical term is eschatological event. Okay, so this was written probably, maybe, as many as 15, 20 years after the death of Jesus, and Paul had created this community in Thessalonica and told them about the resurrection, and Paul himself, as you see from this text, clearly believed he would be around when God would send Jesus back to do justice on the earth. Okay. Didn't happen. At least it didn't happen right away. And so the Thessalonians were very nervous because some of their group had died and Jesus had not returned. And so the question was, what happens to these guys? Do they fall into some kind of cosmic void? Does God forget them? Or what is going on? And so Paul is precisely addressing this question. Don't worry about those who have died. God's going to take care of them. And then we who are left will meet Jesus in the air. All this metaphorical language, of course. So Paul clearly expected to be around when Jesus returned. He was wrong, of course. Some scholars even propose that Jesus thought the end was going to come right away as he preached the kingdom of God, which is itself the eschatological event. That is, where the human family is actually reconciled to itself. But that's controverted among scholars. But one thing we can be almost certain of is that this famous parable about the bridesmaids was made up by Matthew, although put in the mouth of Jesus, to address the non-return of Jesus. If this was really a problem, as you see from the Thessalonian letter, this is something that really rattled people. They didn't know what was going on. So if you read the last few chapters of the Gospel of Matthew 25, 26, you see here all these stories about, we don't know, Jesus himself said, I don't know when it's going to happen. But just cool it and be ready. Be ready all the time for the return of the bridegroom, for God sending Jesus back. We, of course, 2,000 years later, are still waiting. Well, I don't think we are waiting. I think there's what has been called the eschatological tension has just sort of collapsed. You know, we think that things are going to roll on indeterminately, maybe forever. But it is the heart of our belief that God will really come to do justice on the earth. So what can we do with this non-event? Well, it warns us, I think, not to get too comfortable. And at least two injunctions are implicit in this, I think, that everything we have now is provisional, right? Is provisional and incomplete, including the church, by the way. The church is not going to exist after the end of time. The church is a provisional institution. The church exists solely for the sake of being the presence of Jesus and God in the world, and to proclaim and exemplify, to embody that presence in the world. So once it's all over, who needs a church? You don't need a church. You got the kingdom of God. You got everybody clearly inserted. The reason it's virtually certain that Jesus didn't make this parable up is that Jesus was hardly saying, well, I don't know for sure when it's going to happen, but be ready and all this stuff. He was persuaded that the kingdom of God was at hand. Read the rest of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the church is provisional. And therefore, this also means that the church is always incomplete. Incomplete, certainly in its witness to the world. I mean, who's going to look at us 350 brands of Christians and say, you'll know they're Christians because they all love each other? We don't love each other at all. We're at each other's throats an awful lot of the time. And that ought to be one of the clearest indicators of the imperfection, the incompleteness of the church. But there's a tendency for us human beings, I think, to want certainty, to want closure, as we had that lovely word, closure. We want closure on things. We want things to be settled, fixed. And what these texts are saying, no. Mm-mm. No. You have to live this in this state of conscious incompleteness. Constant provisionality. Because I'm afraid, and this is becoming more and more clear in the present regime that's running, well, that's in the Vatican, at least, that they want to make the assertion that where we are is exactly where we're supposed to be. I mean, this is what we're supposed to have, a Latin Mass, we're supposed to have this new translation of the liturgy, we're supposed to have all this finished stuff. And the present Bishop of Rome is constantly adverting to this, the smaller, purer church. You know. Well, there's a terrible hazard in that view of things. It is what? To simply sacralize the status quo. The status quo is not sacral. Only the kingdom is fully sacral. We are provisional. We are partial. We are temporary. We are incomplete. Even more, we are defective. So there is still some mileage, I think, to be got out of this parable. I mean, it should call us to certainly greater reticence to a kind of divine hesitancy about sitting foursquare in anything in the world, in our life, in the church.